You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
The letter of James is known as one of the general epistles. While it begins with salutations and greetings like any other letter, the non-specific discussion in the body of the document reveal that it was written not for any specific congregation. It's a string of admonitions or moral maxims bound together with very little narrative and meant for everyone. As we've already talked about, it was written as an alternative to Paul's theology, and Martin Luther hated it, dissing it as an epistle of straw. Too much emphasis on works, not enough allowance for grace. Luther's efforts to have James stricken from the Bible was the first inspiration for calling this series Banned Bible Wisdom. But the other way this passage, along with last week's passage, fit the criteria of being banned is that they are left out of what's called the lectionary. That's the three-year cycle of readings that most Christian churches use to choose scripture readings for each week. James 1, 1 through 15 are left out. So unless you go looking for them, you're unlikely to ever hear this banned Bible wisdom that you're about to hear.
Our words of wisdom are from James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love God.
No one, when tempted, should say, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and God tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when desire has conceived, it engenders sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
A mom was working to teach her little girl the Lord's Prayer. They sat on the edge of the bed at bedtime, repeating it line by line. Finally, the little one decided to go solo. Her mother listened with pride as the little girl carefully enunciated every word, capturing every phrase. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us some email." What? Yeah, I know. It seems like the vast majority of email flying around most people's email boxes anymore is nothing but temptation. Lead us not into temptation. We pray it every time we recite the Lord's Prayer. But what is temptation? And why would we pray as if God is leading us into it? We tend to use our English word temptation in a very restricted way, enticement to do the wrong thing. But in Greek, pyrasmas has a much wider sense of testing. And surprise, being tested, the struggle with temptation, is one of the defining marks of, being human. Adam and Eve couldn't resist doing the one thing that Yahweh had expressly told them not to do, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. "Do it and you will die," they are told. Well, and they did, not physically, but their innocence died. Humanity would forever face the challenge of choosing between life and death, good and evil, the joy of celebrating the right choices and the pain of choosing the wrong ones. The capacity for choosing good or evil is a gift, a good and holy aspect of life. But more often than not, when we think of temptation, we don't think of it as a gift, but aggravation. As was abundantly clear when people found out what I was preaching on today, people assumed I was going to focus on the two particular temptations folks think of first, sex or food. Think of Jimmy Carter, who in 1976 admitted to Playboy magazine that he had, quote, looked on a lot of women with lust and had committed adultery in my heart many times. Or I think of a corpulent Orson Welles who said, my doctor has advised me to give up those intimate dinners for four, unless, of course, there are three other people eating with me. James 1:12 says, blessed is the one who endures temptation. Or, since the word for endure in the Greek is perseveres, fortunate or happy is the one who perseveres under trial. That's why we pray, lead us not, in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us is a translation of the Greek that's also translated as bring us. So the appeal is to lead us, to bring us out of the temptations that we will inevitably face, and deliver us. And we shouldn't allow ourselves to focus only on the physical temptations. Any decisions or experience that requires us to make a value choice can involve temptation. And it, more often than not, involves spiritual issues, issues of identity, not just the physical or moral. And the trial itself is not bad. In fact, at the heart of our banned Bible wisdom today is just the opposite. The letter of James starts off saying, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Just because we have the capacity to know the difference between good and evil doesn't mean that it's always easy to tell the difference. Nor is it easy to live with the decisions we make. The more we exercise our ethical capacities and practice living faithfully before the divine and rightly with our neighbors, the more natural it becomes and the more natural it gets. But how does one go about resisting and enduring temptation in the first place? James gives us several steps in our passage for today. First, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by their own evil desire, they are dragged away and enticed. We are tested, to be sure, but don't be passing the buck. Regardless of what you've heard from old school preachers, there's no divine plan to test us. What we're experiencing is our own human limitations. And then, to make sure we're paying attention, James jumps right into a sexual metaphor. He basically says, go ahead, get intimate with that desire, cozy up to it, spend some time with it. It feels good, and it's pleasurable to think about its benefits. Come on! The gratification is instant and way more intense than any rewards God can offer. But if we insist on making love with our desires, it will give birth to sin. And then we raise it, nurture it, and when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Back in Hebrew scripture, King David kept on admiring Bathsheba from afar. He cozied up to his desire for her. Had he owned up to his actions with Bathsheba immediately, it would have been over with. Instead, he chose to lie about it, pretend it didn't happen, and eventually he had Bathsheba's husband murdered. He took Bathsheba for his own, and not only did the child of their union die, their actions led to grief, lying, murder, and generations of family strife. And this is the most celebrated king of Israel. So let's be clear. It is just plain unreasonable to ask God to keep us from life's struggles and tough decisions. Remember, even Jesus was tempted. So why shouldn't we be also? It's part of what makes us human. And as our passage today says, blessed or happy are those who endure temptation. What? James says the only way any of us will receive the fullness and richness of life promised to those who love God is by enduring temptation. Overcoming temptation? No. Enduring temptation. And sometimes dealing with the consequences. And consider this. Like Jesus' temptations, few of ours involve overt criminality. Few of us are tempted to murder. Instead, we're tempted to make excuses and neglect our responsibilities or obligations. We're tempted to respond to violence with violence or to lash out with revenge at those who hurt us. And that goes for us as individuals and as well as our country. Think about all our favorite sins: gluttony or sloth, wrath or greed, lust, envy or pride. No garden suddenly becomes overgrown with weeds. No building suddenly crumbles for no reason. No person suddenly becomes a criminal. As a rule, it's a gradual process that starts with small cracks and rationalizations. We get ourselves into situations where we know well and good that we're vulnerable to giving in and at risk of slipping further down the slope. A friend was comforting a distraught woman who turned to her and asked, "Well, what would you have done if you'd been in my situation?" Brutally honest, her friend answered, "Honey, I wouldn't have been in your situation." Or the little boy who lived near a lake and was warned by his parents to never go swimming without supervision. But one day his father caught him unsupervised out in the water. The innocent sounding little guy immediately protested, "But Daddy, I didn't mean to go swimming. It just happened." "Then why did you wear your swimsuit when you came to play by the lake?" The little boy said, "I wore it just in case I got tempted." And let's face it, life changes. Things we used to think of as temptations and compromises become common practice. And it's not evil, per se. I've married probably well over 100 couples over the years, and only one or two have not been living together before they were married. Then there's the new phenomena, as boomers get older, of couples living together without giving a thought to ever getting married. At some point, inheritances, pensions, and Social Security implications complicate things beyond anyone's capacity to care about something as trivial as marriage. Can you imagine that a generation ago? As for me, I grew up in a fiercely teetotaling family. As I went through high school and college, I was a beacon of Methodist purity and sobriety. and struggled mightily with not only the temptation to drink, but the pride of feeling superior to all those who gave in. But fast forward to today, and I'm in a different place in my life. I enjoy a glass of wine with dinner, or a wee dram of single malt scotch with friends. And the idea of temptation doesn't enter into my mind anymore. However, that puts me in a different place in the equation when it comes to my brothers and sisters for whom alcohol is not just a temptation, but an addiction. My challenge now is to be vigilant in not contributing to their struggle by partaking in something that is not a struggle for me, but is for them. Take note, in and of itself, temptation is not evil. It's when we give in and do, say, or think what we know we ought not to do, say, or think, or we don't do, say, or think what we know the Spirit is urging us to do, say, or think. So it's both commission and omission. So, possums, our big, bad, bannable bit of Bible wisdom for today is temptation is, in fact, an opportunity for us to struggle with who we are, what we want to stand for, and reveal who we belong to, and become whatever that is more fully. For many people, it's an opportunity to invite what they perceive as a power beyond themselves into those areas of life where struggles to become whole have become fraught with hopelessness. Paul assures his readers in Corinth that God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, God will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. When we face ourselves, our ugly truths, our self-centered facades, and burrow in, we can see where the divine is genuinely at work in our lives. And temptations are not always coming at us as overtly evil. They're temptations to give in to cultural expectations, the unreasonable expectations of others who don't care about us at all, but who we're tempted to try and impress and let dictate what we buy, where we live, what we think of other human beings, and how we feel about ourselves. 20 years ago this month, one of my favorite authors of all time, Anne Lamott, delivered a commencement address at Berkeley that only she could deliver. She told the graduates, "Your problem is how you're going to spend this one odd and precious life you've been issued. Whether you're going to spend it trying to look good and creating the illusion that you have power over people and circumstances, or whether you're going to taste it, enjoy it, and find out the truth about who you are." So, how do we do that? By embracing temptation. Because temptations help us find out the truth about who we are. Trials are a part of who we are, and they offer us opportunities to nurture and strengthen our spirits. Trials and temptations help us clarify who we really are and not be sidetracked by all the false promises of what temptations often offer us as consolation prizes. But because we can't not be human, we continue to fail. We continue to need forgiveness. And that's the good news of temptation. When we succeed, we're strengthened in character and in faith. When we fail, the Spirit of life offers us grace to be renewed and start again, and again, and again. Considering his nearly constant need for forgiveness, it's little wonder that Psalm 51 has been attributed to King David. He had a lot to be renewed in his life. So, as we give thanks for the personal growth opportunities that temptations provide us, let's join together in singing Mary Rice Hopkins' paraphrase of Psalm 51. And may you embrace the trials in your life as opportunities to learn who you really are and be shown ways to put love first that you never dreamed of before. Be well.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.